So I want you to think of the word home. I have not lived with my parents for 30 years. So when I go and visit them in their home, there isn't really a place for me. I don't know if any of you eventually, you know, you kind of like left a parent's house or something like that in your life, and you went back and there was just kind of a different feel. Well, my parents have moved a couple of times, and there has not been a bedroom for me in about 3 decades. So when I go to their house, my favorite foods aren't there, though my mom did just recently buy me some chocolates when I come over, so that makes me happy. My favorite drinks are not in the fridge. In fact, just 9 months ago, they moved to an entirely new place so that my dad could get around a little bit easier. It basically is just a circle that he gets to walk around, so he just walks around in the circle. But he's still walking. Yes, that's good. We'll take that. But something strange happens when I go to this strange place that they've only lived in for 9 months, and I don't know any of their neighbors. I don't know really anything about the place. Except when I walk in and I go to their place, I ring the doorbell. And when I ring the doorbell, my mom eventually shows her face. And when she shows her face, she beams. Like beams like she did when I was a little kid. Like she's basically saying, "Oh, my boy, my little boy." She smiles, she gives me a big hug, she asks me how I'm doing, she asks me if I need anything. I instinctively ask if she could do some laundry for me. That's kind of what happens. And then I go and I find my dad, who's usually resting, and I go find him and I kind of, you know, rustle him and I go, "Hey, hey Dad." And he always opens his eyes and he smiles big and he gives me a hug and he tells me about 11 times how much he loves me, how much he's proud of me. And I'm like, "What are you proud of me for, Dad?" "I just am. I'm just proud of you. I love you." And strangely, this residence that I do not know at all, that I've never lived in, that I have no place in, that there's none of my stuff is in there, it transforms into home. It's just my home. I feel comfortable. I can genuinely say when I'm there that I am where I'm supposed to be. I have a place to belong, a place I know I'm loved, a place where I'm not alone, a place where I can feel safe. There's many places that I hope you feel that in. I actually hope this is one of those places. I hope you come here and you have that feeling to some degree, not because of the space we're in, but because there is something where you can feel like you belong. Just as believing, a couple weeks ago I said, is a relationship. To have belief is a relationship, not a set of rules, not an ideology that you've bought into, not a system that you've tried to understand, but a relationship. It is the same with home. It's about relationships. You might live in the smallest apartment in Denver, or you might live in a mansion. It really doesn't matter where you live. It's about the relationships that are there. Jesus had a very specific word for this: abide. The word abide is pretty interesting. We know it in our language. We use the word abode. We even use the term a humble abode. A humble abode means a humble home, a humble place to live. An abode is a place to live. It's a place where we can call home. Jesus used this term to say, "I'd like you to abide in me," he would say, "and I'm going to abide in you." This is really cool. He'd say, "I want you to make me home, and I'm going to make my home in you." The scriptural meaning takes it so deep. Here's really what it means. Meno is the Greek word for this: to dwell within, to remain permanently. Now, this is where it gets, you know, kind of beautiful relationally. When I leave the place of residence my parents are in, I don't really miss the place. I just, again, been there 9 months. I don't really care about it that much. But I do take them with me. Some of you know this very intimately if you have had someone you really care about pass away. One of the beauties of having grief is that being sad means that they meant something to you. That you lived with them, you were at home with them, they were at home with you. Wherever you lived, you were at home with one another. I mean, I always think about how sad it would be if you weren't sad, right? That is what home is. This permanency, that even if someone has passed on from this world, we still feel them, we still carry them, we're still at home with them. It is not much different than with Jesus when he left this earth, that we can still abide with Jesus, to have a permanent place to belong, to know we're not alone, to know we're loved. This series, Spiritually Formed, this word abide is a pretty big one. I've had at various times in the kind of the journey's existence, but also myself as a minister, taking people through Scripture, taking people kind of into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And every once in a while, I have someone who's very excited. And maybe they've been at church for a while, maybe months, maybe even sometimes years. They've been for a while. And they'll come to me and they'll be like, what's next? Like, what are we doing next? Because they kind of get for me, like, there's excitement. I have excitement about Jesus. I have excitement about the world. I have a purpose. I want to give people a purpose. So they're like, okay, what's the next big thing we're doing? And I'm like, we're abiding. Well, yeah, but what does that mean? We're just doing this. Right, but what's going to be a year from now or 5 years from now? I go, well, hopefully more of this, even closer, bringing other people into this. Abiding is not exciting. It's comforting to know that you have a place to belong. When we began this series on believing in Jesus a couple of weeks ago, kind of this series ties into the Jesus Creed throughout. And it all goes back to that conversation that teacher of the law is having with Jesus. If you remember, he's asking him, what rules do you follow? What is exactly the system of rules I'm supposed to know so I can be a good follower of Jesus? And this is the Jesus Creed. An expert in the law tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, rabbi, what's the greatest command in the law? What's the one that really matters? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. I would like you to love your neighbor as yourself. We have a simple phrase at the journey for this, love God and love others. Love God and love others. If you're not sure exactly how to live or how to abide, you can always go back to this. If you want to know what it looks like to have spiritual formation, to be spiritually formed, it is to become more and more of someone who loves God and loves others. Not about rules or perfection or some sort of special knowledge, but a relationship with the Almighty God. And abiding is how we keep that relationship connected. So I want you to think about the disciples then. Jesus had been doing this thing. As he's getting to this last week, and we'll celebrate that last week, Holy Week, 7 days before Easter. And they're getting towards this last week, and Jesus starts giving these hints. In fact, I think he was probably giving hints for the 3 years they were with him. But it really kind of amps up towards the end. And he gives these hints. He'll say little things like, soon you will no longer see me. And they kind of look at each other like, oh, what does that mean? Where are you going? What's going to happen? Every once in a while, he'd just say something like, you know, at some point, you know, I will be taken up and I will be gone from you. And they kind of look up and they're trying to figure out what is he talking about? Like they start to get confused. They look at each other. They start to question. In fact, sometimes they start to question exactly what's it going to look like when the future happens if Jesus is not here anymore. And you can start to see that they get a little bit scared because Jesus is going to leave. And every time he said this, you could just feel in the Scriptures the worry begin. Fear of the future. Fear of what's going to happen. But here's what I think they really were afraid of. It's kind of what we're all afraid of. Fear of being left alone. That biggest fear we really have, that it's just on us, that nobody else is there for us, that at the end of everything, it's only me, is a very scary place to be in a massive universe, in this big world with 8 billion other people, that it's all about just me. And I think those disciples felt that. I think it's actually the human condition. I think we all feel that. What's going to happen to me? What's the future look like? If I can make it even more to what we're talking about with this abiding idea. Where do I belong? Who's got me? Who cares about me? So the night before his crucifixion, Jesus gathers his disciples, much like we're gathered here. He just gets them around, and they all kind of come in. And as they come together, he gathers them up, and he starts to teach them. You can find this in John 13 through 16. It's just this long teaching he gives them. He starts by washing their feet, and then he just tells them story after story about what the future's going to be. In fact, in there, he starts talking about heaven. He starts talking about everything that's going to unfold. And if you listen really closely, you get a lot of understanding of what Jesus is trying to say to the disciples, which is what he would say to us. You never have to worry. You never have to be afraid. You're never alone. The reason you love God and you love others is because I will never leave you. I will always make my home with you. Now, you can go wherever you want, and you can run away from home as often as you want, but I am never going anywhere. And so if you ever feel alone in this world, if you ever feel like there is no place for you, if you ever feel rejected, if you ever feel as though the universe is so big and there's tiny little you, it is not that way. You belong. You matter. I've got you. And so this is what he says to the disciples. Here's part of the scripture. He said, just so you guys know, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter. And that comforter is going to help you, and he's going to be with you for a while, for a couple days, for a couple months. No, forever. Forever. And we have a name for this comforter, verse 17, the Holy Spirit. Just so you understand, in this two little verses, he lays out the Trinity. The triune God. If you want to know what the core of what me, I believe, why I started this church, why I believe in who God is, there is really only two things that for me are just kind of like they're hills to die on. The first one is grace. I just believe in the grace of Jesus Christ, that all people are loved by God, that even the people you think are horrible and you hate, loved by God as much as God loves you. And the second one is this: I believe in a triune God. I believe that there is a Father. I believe that there is a Son, and I believe that there is a Holy Spirit. And I believe that all three of those are one God who have different parts and show up different. That the Father showed up, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago in the Old Testament, you could see him in the sky, you could see him behind the curtain, the Ark of the Covenant. I believe then God came down to live among us as Jesus, a baby born, and then lived with us. And then when he says, I am going to leave, God is going to stay with you through the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. And he will be with you forever. God will be with you forever. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. You are not alone. You are not rejected. You are never despised. You are never put out. You always have a home to go to. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. That word see, by the way, is like a literal physical visual see. The world will not see me. They cannot physically see me. I'll be gone. But you will see me changes spiritually. This one actually has more of an idea of experience seeing. I will know you experientially. You will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Verse 20, and on that day you will realize, you'll get it, it'll make sense, you'll figure it out. I'm in my Father, you're in me, I'm in you. Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit being in us, now we are in him. We're all together with the Trinity. So you are sitting here right now and you're like, what does this all mean? It means God is with you right now. Doesn't want to leave you, wants to be a part of you. When you find a relationship with Jesus, when you say, this is something I'm going to accept and I want my life to be transformed, the Holy Spirit will always be with you. It also says there, if you go back up, I will ask the Father and he will give you another, and there's that big word, comforter, to help you and be with you forever. That word comfort, it is a great word. It really means calm with, fort, fortress, a fort, a covering, a place where you are always at home. When you hear the word comfort, it actually means this idea of something that is over you. I want to be comforted, which doesn't mean someone comes up and just pets me and says, oh, I hope you feel better. It's no. You have a place to belong. I'm abiding in you. You're abiding in me. To say it another way, we always have a home with a God who loves us at all times. This is such a massive thing Jesus is saying. I don't know if the disciples could figure this out at the time. I don't know if they were sitting there dumbfounded because they keep hearing Jesus saying he's leaving. Even here, I'm going to go. You're not going to see me anymore. I mean, just like, oh, then what are we going to do? What are we going to do if we don't get to see you anymore? It's scary. It worries them. So they may not at this time have totally figured this out. I think most of them didn't. But eventually it started to make sense to them. We get hindsight of a couple thousand years for me to say to you, this is really amazing stuff. Jesus knows that this world can be scary. Jesus knows that there can be problems. But Jesus said there's always hope. You always have the Holy Spirit within you. So he continues. Abide in me, he says. Abide in me. Live within me. And I will abide in you. I'll live within you. It's not just about believing. I believe it. Help my unbelief. I'm trying to figure it out. Abiding means I am going to keep living alongside you, God. That I'm going to make my home in you and you'll make your home in you, in me. Not a physical home, but a space where we can always go to know where we belong. Much like when I go visit my parents today. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Now this is the part where people just start to go, whoa, wait. I thought, love, abide, it all feels good. And now we get into this commands thing. He actually does this a lot through John 13 through 16. He just throws out the word commands. So again, you're getting to this idea of okay, well, here's the rules. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to follow God exactly right so that we're in? If we're going to be at home with God, we probably have to, jump through some hoops to be able to even just get into the door. And he says, you better keep my commands. You'll remain in me just as I've kept my Father's commands, remain in his love. I mean, we're getting into this very commanding kind of thing. So what's verse 12? And my command is this. Here's the rule. Love each other. As I've loved you. If I could give you an example of this, Jesus even says, if you really want an example, greater love has no one than this to lay down one's life for one's friends. A reminder of the 12 disciples. Historically, it has been said that 11 of the 12 martyred themselves. The Catholic Church, over the years, has taken body parts, literal body parts, of all of these disciples and sent them throughout the world. You can go to churches and see body parts, feet and hands and arms, as these men were killed because not just they followed Jesus, but because they wanted people to know that God loves them. As the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Verse 13, greater love is no one than this. You lay down your life for your friends. Man, verse 14. I hope you get even just a little emotional about this. You are my friends. You are my friends. I'm going to die for you here in a couple days. You're my friends. By the way, it's the next day. This is the right night before he's about to die. Here's my command. You need to love people. Okay, got it. And by the way, little story, there's no greater love than dying for someone. Okay. And you're my friends. You die for a friend, there's nothing greater. You're about to see it less than 24 hours from now. I love you. I'd do anything for you. Just follow my commands. You are my friends. And just take a second. Close your eyes. Just do this for me. Just close your eyes. I don't know how many friends you have. I don't know how lonely you feel at times. Maybe you have tons of people in your life, but maybe you still feel that ache sometimes, that loneliness, that grief. Take a moment right now. Just let these words pour over you just for a moment. You are a friend of Jesus. Just sit with that. You are a friend of Jesus. He would die for you. He did die for you. You are my friends. Verse 15. I don't even call you servants. You don't serve me. We talk at the Journey about this upside down triangle of leadership, that real leaders serve people. This is it. I'm going to lead you, and here's how I'm going to lead you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to call you my friends, and you are no longer my servants. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. It's all here. This is it. I love you this much. I want to take a moment and ask you if there are people in your life or around you, people who are strangers, people at your workplace or your neighborhood, people that you've tried to ignore, people even here at the Journey, who you need to maybe reach out to a little bit. Maybe you need to bring them into your home a little bit. Maybe not literally, but maybe one of loving other people, one of us being what Jesus is that we start to be more hospitable to people. Hospital, basically bring them in for healing. Tell them you're not alone, you belong, you have a place. When's the last time you greeted someone who was a guest here at the Journey? Some of you do it all the time. I'd ask all of you, this is our home. This is our abode. We go and we bring people in. We invite people into this space. We let them know you can be friends with Jesus. It reminds me of how important it is that we keep this connection going. That's why it's so cool that you're all here at church today. You're trying to keep this connection going. You're trying to keep this relationship going, this friendship going. I remember like 30 years ago, maybe it was longer, I don't know, I'm not good at this stuff. The internet was first introduced. If any of you guys were around when the internet was first introduced, you had to like do dial-up internet, and you do dial-up internet, and you'd have to go through a bunch of hoops to get it, and it often didn't work. And I just remember it was just really hard, and it was frustrating. And then all of a sudden, you just jump ahead a couple decades, and the internet's just always around. I think about it now, it's just like, boom, it's always there. Probably some of you have been bored during this talk, and you've been looking at it. I understand. It's always there. It's always available. And I always think that's kind of how Jesus is. I don't have to go, you know, go through dial-up and do a whole bunch of things. It's like, Jesus is just always there. He's just always around. He's always available to abide. Always. And I think about this in similarity to my wife and I. I live with my wife. We live in the same abode. And other than, you know, times here and there, we're kind of always in the same home together. We abide with each other. And there's comfort in that, right? With fortress. I have someone to abide with, to be in relationship, to be in this contact with. But we're not in constant contact. This is not how it works for us. We still have our individual lives. She often will go and live her life, and I will often go and live my individual life. And then there are these other times where we come together and we're like a little more connected. And we have to be a little more intentional about those times. Those may be occasional conversations or, you know, a text or a call or, you know, just day-to-day talking, cooking, cleaning, you know, doing life. But practically speaking, here's what I found. To be at home with somebody means I have to practically make it a goal to give time to them. And I have found this is not much different with God. So when I look at my wife and I think about what that looks like, a deeper connection is needed as well. So yes, my wife's always available, but there are these times where I have to be very intentional. And so with my wife, I try to follow the same rule of thumb I give to all couples. I'd be intentional about that 90 and 90 rule. Basically, 90 minutes a week of physical intimacy, not just sex only, but maybe. It's always available, right? 90 minutes possibly. But at some point, there has to be 90 minutes of physical intimacy. In fact, it's a really good rule of thumb for any couple to kind of hear and think about. I need to be physically close in an intimate setting with this person. We're not just hanging out. We're in this relationship. But I also need 90 minutes of deeper relationship, deeper connection beyond just the physical. So I have the physical 90 minutes, but 90 minutes a week I need to have deeper talks about our lives, deeper talks about our days. I need to be able to tell somebody I'm sad. I need to be able to tell someone I'm actually kind of afraid right now because I don't know who else to say this to. I need to be able to tell someone I'm really excited about this thing. I need to be able to brag to somebody and feel safe that that's okay. I need to talk about my wins and my losses, my highs and my lows, my anger and my grief, my hopes. I have to intentionally make this person my home. That intentionality, that 90 minutes of physical intimacy and that 90 minutes of deeper conversations takes a lot of intentionality in a relationship. It doesn't just happen. You have to really, really make it happen. And so as I go through my day and I go through my week, my wife becomes a witness to my life. I become a witness to her life. I have somebody bearing witness to what's going on with me. Whether you're married or not, just understand this is what God wants from us. Exactly what I'm talking about right now. This is what God wants. He's always there. We are always connected. We can always just go right to God. But he really wants us to have some very specific intentional times where we go, I'm intentionally cultivating this relationship. It matters to me, this relationship. Even right now as we speak, God is here with you. And we live with God day to day all the time. But like I do with my wife, I would encourage you to be intentional with God as well. That's why coming to church, I think, matters. That's why I think the church calendar matters. I think it's important that we're in the season of Lent, that we take it seriously as we are going into this beautiful time of Easter Sunday and the resurrection. I think it's why prayer matters. I think it's why scripture reading matters. I put out there a couple times today, John 13 through 16. Go and read John 13 through 16 this week. Maybe take a chapter a day, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Read through those. Think through some of the things I'm talking about today and let those words just kind of pour over you. There's lots of stuff in there. And there are the words of Jesus the night before he is going to be crucified. But I would like us, even this morning, to take some intentional time to build this relationship with our home, with our God. And I want to give you something today that you could do daily or weekly or every once in a while if that's what it takes. But I encourage you right now just to put yourself into a place of prayer. Whatever that looks like for you, put yourself into a place of prayer. And have a mindset where you say, I'm going to be intentional about my relationship with God right now. We have lots going on in our life. There's lots happening. But then I'm going to take some times here every week, and I'm going to get intentional. And so right now with God, I'm going to encourage you, try to remove any distractions. Distractions around you or within you. Take some deep breaths. Calm your thoughts. Calm your anxieties. Take a couple moments just to settle down. let go of emotional tension, but also maybe let go of tension in your body. And start to abide. Intentionally tell yourself that you want to feel at home with God. Not about the seat you're in, not about this place you're in, but the person you're with. And I'll read over you the words of John, again, of Jesus and John. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. And as you're in this place, I'm going to give you three intentional prayers this morning. You can do all of them, you can do one of them, it doesn't matter. But maybe these are ones you can take with you and you can do intentionally. Think about maybe, could you give 90 minutes a week of intentionality to God? The first prayer is about the past. It's a prayer of thanksgiving, just thanking God for a past blessing. And maybe that's your prayer today. The past, I'm thankful. The second prayer is to be prayerful, full of prayer. Basically asking God for help. This would be a present situation you're in. You're not sure what to do. Maybe you even just need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit's abiding in you. That you have a fortress. And then the final prayer is a prayer of hope. It's for the future. It's voicing to God a hope you have, something you want, something you're looking forward to, something you want to see happen that is purposeful, meaningful, hopeful. So take a few moments of silence and prayer as the worship team is going to come up. And just in your own space, pray one or two or all three of those prayers. And I'm just going to let the room be silent. And you can stay in a space of prayer as long as you'd like. We'll obviously have music play, and people will be up doing things, but you pray as long as needed for whatever you need. Be intentional with God. And I close with these final words from Jesus. He's saying all of these things, and he goes, and this is what it all comes down to. Shalom. Peace. The more you're intentional with me and you let me be at home in you and you're at home in me, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. In fact, I hope right now as you are praying that you feel more at peace right now than you have maybe this whole morning, maybe this whole week. That you feel the Holy Spirit within you comforting you. That God wants to bring peace to you. This is the way we're supposed to live. So take your time. And when you're ready, go and respond to God at the table. You'll see the Eucharist there. It's a place where we can come and meet with Christ. Take the bread and we dip it into the wine. But what we're doing is we're taking the body that is broken of Christ, the blood that is spilled, the crucifixion, and we are taking it into our bodies, and we are the resurrection. So as you go, let me just pray a prayer over you, and you do whatever you need to respond to God through prayer or at the table. God, I come to you and I say this prayer over each person in this room. That may you, God, bless and keep every person here in a place of peace during this season of Lent. Let us be intentional. Let them be intentional, God, to abide in your love. And God, the prayer I pray over them ultimately is that they go and they love you, God, with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. And that they love their neighbor as themselves. And God, please continue to spiritually form us into the image of you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in these things, Christ, I pray. Amen.